I want to talk a few minutes tonight about looking back. One thing that happens at the new year and the end of another year is on a timeline, they're closest connected at that point. I mean, you're closing out a year and a new one starting, and so you're seeing a little bit of both. You're seeing things that you've just come through, but you also start to look ahead. And I want to go through some scriptures tonight and give us the right attitude, perspective about what to be looking at getting into this new year. The dangers of looking back at certain things. And I'll show you tonight through various scriptures what the Lord intended for us to keep our eyes on. The first place I want to go tonight is found in Genesis 19, a very familiar place in Scripture. Talks about Lot's wife. It's a place of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord has brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, bringing some things to the city. But there was a special instruction given, and I want us to look at it in Scripture tonight. Genesis chapter 19. I'll begin at verse number 12. Well, let me skip around a little bit. Let me go ahead and read a couple of the first verses of chapter 19. You can follow, but we'll start with verse 1. Genesis chapter 19, it says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even." It was night. "Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." Sitting in the gate in the days of Lot and Abraham and things like that, that was the gathering place. That was a place of discussion. Business could be taken there, but it was a place of activity and a place that they were used to sitting there at the gate, and that was a gathering place. Lot was there. Lot sees two angels. Bible doesn't say that anybody else at that time recognized them as angels, but he rises up to meet them. And Lot shows you a spirit of worship because he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. He recognized they were representatives of God. Worship should stay in our spirit. But going on and looking at this, he said, "Behold, now my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night. Wash your feet," and he's being a servant now. "Wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." Lot didn't really know what the business was yet, but he was going to be, out of his heart, an example of being a servant. And so he invites and he encourages them to come to his place and stay there all night. He's going to humble himself and wash their feet and take care of them. "He pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast. He baked the unleavened breads, and they did eat." So he's serving the Lord by serving others. Verse 4, I guess I'll just keep reading and give some you need the scripture references about what's taking place. Verse 4 says, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee on this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about this, but they were talking about an improper sexual relationship that they wanted to take advantage of the angels of the Lord. Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him, and he prayed, Brethren, do not so wickedly. He was really turning them against what they wanted to do. Verse 8 is probably a verse that is often difficult to understand, considering what Lot does next. He says, Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore come, therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. The only comment I'm going to make about that is the angels of the Lord represent the holiness of God. And the spirit of Lot would not want to see any defilement of the holy things of God. Flesh is not yet holy. We have not yet received our incorruptible body. And so that's all I want to say about that. And you can seek the Lord on your own as to whether or not Lot should have offered that situation. Thank the Lord that it didn't happen. Verse 9 goes on and says, And they said, Stand back. And you see, God protects us. The heart of Lot was right in protecting the holy things of God. And the Lord was right with him. And because God knew the spirit of the men in the street, verse 9 says, And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man. So they were coming after Lot now, and they were going to turn on him. And came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. Now you get a picture of society. I mean, this is as bad as it's going to get in society. Sin is rampant in the street, and they're bringing the sin to the doorstep of a man of God. And so they had determined that they were going to break the door down and take care of Lot and then have their way with anything else they wanted to do. Well, God's going to put a stop, and this is a good word. God's going to put a stop to evil when it comes to trying to overpower God's children. And just know that God will fight for you, and he'll stand for you, and he did so for Lot's family right here. The men, the angels of the Lord, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them. They shut the door. They shut the door this time. Lot shut the door the first time. Now they shut the door. Sometimes we try to stop the enemy and shut the door on him, but you need to let God shut the door on the enemy and just get in where God says to be. He'll take care of it. Verse 11 says, And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. Didn't matter what position they had in the city. Didn't matter if they were there to do wrong to the holy things of God and God's family. They received a curse. And they were struck with blindness. And they wearied themselves to find the door. Now that they, it tells you just how wicked sin can get. They get blinded because of their sin, but they weary themselves out. Even in the state of blindness, they wanted to still get to the door. And so you're talking about a society that is bent on pursuing evil to no avail. They're just out to do it no matter what. And so they wear themselves out trying to find the door. The Bible says, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? I wanted to start reading here at verse 12, but I believe the Lord wanted me to just go ahead and read from the beginning. Listen in on this. The men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? He's talking to him about, is there a son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out to this place. Now ask yourself tonight, if the angels of the Lord in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah would say this to Lot, do you have any besides you? Do you got any family? Do you got any daughters? You got any sons? You got any son-in-laws? You got any daughter-in-laws? Anybody? Any family? Get them out. Get them to this place. What that does to my heart is it lets me know that God cares for our family. And so when we see our children out there, we see our loved ones wandering out there, God still cares about them enough to ask, you got anybody else that needs to go with you? And he's basically saying, get them to this place. That should encourage us to keep praying. Get them to this place where they need to be with God, where they need to be in His protection. Get them to this place by praying for them, loving them, caring for them, and telling them the Word of God in the way that God would have you do so. Then verse 13 says, now the revelation of the assignment of the angels. We're getting ready to do something. And he shares it with the family of God. We will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Sodom and Gomorrah was a real city. It was destroyed because of the cries of sin reaching so high into heaven that God destroys sin. Now, He did that through Jesus on the cross for you and I. Otherwise, there'd be a lot of us and a lot of our cities that we live in would be just like Sodom and Gomorrah, and they'd have to be destroyed because of the sin and the pace and the amount. It isn't little amounts of sin that cause God to bring judgment. Yes, He will judge every sin. But you got to remember God's patient, God's long-suffering. He suffered and He was long-suffering for Sodom and Gomorrah because the Bible points out that it was great. It was a great thing that reached before the face of the Lord, and the Lord sent us to destroy it. That's what the angels, the messengers of the Lord said. Lot went out. He was obedient. He spoke unto his sons, his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up. Get you up out of this place. God is at times going to send us out to our family, our kin. We're going to have to take the message, get up out of this mess. Now, they're still going to have a chance to respond. But Lot went because there was an urgency. And you'll have to be the one when the Holy Spirit works in your spirit to let you know, when is our world, when is this earth, when is the sins of this life getting to the place where it's urgent for us to get the message out again, get up out of this, get to the right place. For the Lord will destroy this city, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angel hastened, Lot saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, you know, I know why he lingered, because the rest of his family wasn't there. But you see some urgency. And now the angels of the Lord are going to get a hold of Lot. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand. God wants to take you gently in the hand. People have got God figured wrong. They think God wants to beat on our heads and beat on our backs, condemn us for our sins. But what he wants to do is grab us by the hand and pull us out of the fire and pull us away from the danger just as quick as possible. a little child that's about to run into a burning flame, you're going to run and you're going to grab them by the hand just as quick as you can get a hold of them and pull them out of that situation. This is the picture of the angels of the Lord to Lot, saying, Lot, you can't wait any longer, and we have you by the hand. And I just think that that's a gesture of God's mercy and grace on us to show that he loves us by taking us by the hand and not dragging us, not handling us in a bad way, but he just grabbed the hand, but urgently grabbed it and takes Lot by the hand. And the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and they're just holding hands. But it's not this sitting around the campfire singing a camp song holding hands. It's a hold the hands and run together. Don't let the link break. Grab everybody's hand that you can, and let's get out of here because this is not a safe place anymore. And so the angels are leading them this way. And, well, just finish the verse, because in verse 16 it says, the Lord being merciful unto him. Just exactly what I was bringing out by grabbing the hand. He's merciful enough to take us by the hand. And that's just an act of his mercy. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. They got him out of the city limits. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. I mean, that's a message. When the angels of the Lord say, escape for your life, run, just get away from here. That was the message that came to Lot and his family. And verse 18, and Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. So Lot is going to plead to take refuge in a nearby city. He said, behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. So it was granted, and they were able to go into this little city. But he said, the angels were still saying in verse 22, haste, get moving, go quickly, and escape. For I cannot do anything till thou become protected or over in that city. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered in Zoar. So it took all night. The angels came at night. By daybreak, they were at this new city. The Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And they overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city that which grew upon the ground. The Lord will do this again when he destroys all of sin. That is the type of punishment that sin receives. Total, complete destruction. And the Bible talks about the place of hell being the place where that is the final place of being destroyed. But verse 26, or let me finish. The place where the angels told them not to look back, you find in verse 26, Lot's wife. This is what I want to talk a little bit about tonight. Verse 26, it says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Why? What is this thing about looking back? How much time should we look back on 2011 compared to looking forward in faith to 2012? What was the message of the angels of the Lord saying, don't look back? I must have skipped that part in Scripture, but I know it's in there, where the instructions were to go and not look back. She had lived there. That was where her life was. Her favorite places to shop were there. Verse 17. Okay, and it says, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. So the Lord is doing something in Lot's family, sending a message, don't look back. Looking back, they were going to see all the sin. They were going to see all of the wrong. That was the place where this group of people came to the door and wanted to break it in and do destructive and damaging things to the angels of the Lord and to the family of Lot. God is not telling us, don't remember good memories. But looking back has to do with where you're focusing. Looking back. And we're at a pivotal point right now for 2012. Tonight we can sit, and you can do this, and I can do this if we choose to. We can look back and rehearse all of the pain that was in 2011. How many times? Okay, go ahead and share it. Those are some good thoughts. Yep.
See, she wasn't just the world wouldn't have relent. Just figured she glanced back and she was turning to
right.
God saw her heart.
Her heart.
Her desire was to be back to that point in her life.
Yep.
And we're supposed to move on from that.
Right.
Saying, who does this guy think he is? He's a soldier.
Yeah.
He came here and now he thinks he's a judge of us.
Yeah.
You know, who is he? And he wasn't anybody there. Mm-hmm. But little they know that they were only spared for that amount of time.
Because of him being there.
Because, not because of Lot himself, but because of the promise that the Christ had given Abraham.
Right.
The third angel was Christ.
Yeah.
And he had told Abraham, I won't destroy Lot in that city.
Right.
That's why they said, hurry, we can't do anything until you're out of here.
Yeah.
Because the promise had been given. See, when God gives a promise, it's a promise.
Right. But it is a matter of the heart looking back. Lot's wife was putting herself back there in resistance of going where God said go. When we think about 2011 and going into 2012, we need to spend more time looking forward to faith in Christ for the new things that he's going to do in our lives and through us than rehearse living where we were in 2011. Now, even the good memories can temporarily pull you back to not wanting to go forward. And I'll just touch on that, but I want to move on and show what I'm really trying to put on us to get a hold of is God is always moving us forward. We have not got to heaven yet. We have not made it into the kingdom of God. And every day going forward by faith is how we're to continue to go. We do not want to drag things of the past into the new future that God has for us. And we make that mistake because we don't allow God to separate us from the places like Sodom and Gomorrah that could have been there in 2011. I'm not saying that we sin like that. I'm saying the difficulties of living in a society, difficulties that you might have faced that would bring you down. Well, God's given us a new year. We need to start rejoicing in the new year and receive the new things that God has for us. We're never going to rejoice in 2012 until we let go of 2011. Because as long as we hold on to the past, we're taking a position somewhat like Lot's wife and saying, I still want more out of 2011 before I go anywhere else. God's already moved on. 2012's here. We're 4 days into it. God's moving. His Spirit's moving. He's got new things for us. And so the church has to go forward in faith. We've got to see what God wants us to see. Where are the focus of our eyes, which is the focus of our heart? It has to be going forward. So let's look at another scripture. Luke chapter 9. The whole emphasis tonight is let's move on in the Lord. And it will take the Lord's help because, remember, Lot had to have help getting out of the city. Lot had to have help getting out of the situation. You're not just going to forget everything that you went through in 2011, but God can help get that out of you to where it's not dwelling on your heart, to where that's all you're thinking about is still the problems of 2011. Let God help you. Luke 9, I want to pick up at verse 57. There's a lot to be said here. Luke 9, verse 57 says, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wherever you go. That was his statement. Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Then verse 58, Jesus said something back. He said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Now, I'm going to give you an example of Jesus going forward. We know that he had an earthly father and an earthly mother. So I've heard it said before that Jesus, you know, he didn't have a house, he didn't have a bed, he didn't have a home. Not himself, but he had a family. He could have referenced his family home. He had a place that he could go lay his head down if he wanted to go back home to mom and dad. If he wanted to, you know, go sit under their meals again. But Jesus, at the age of when he was found in the temple, was already moving in the direction God had set for his life, and he kept moving that way. So by the time he gets here, what he's basically saying is, I'm not going back to the home I grew up in. I'm not going back to the table that I sat at. I'm not talking about the place, the pillow where I used to lay my head, whatever their pillows were. But what he was saying is, I'm on the move. I'm going. The foxes have holes. They got a place they're going to go. The birds have a nest. They have a place they're going to go. The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. In other words, Jesus was really saying, I'm not resting until I get to my stopping point. I've heard it taken out of context that says Jesus was poor. Jesus didn't have anything to his name. He came out of a poor family, but Jesus had what he needed here on earth. He had clothing. He was able to eat. He was able to do the things that he needed to do. This isn't a verse that should be used to say that Jesus was a poor, like a beggar or anything. Listen to what he's saying. Someone comes up to him and says, I'll follow you anywhere. So he's going to give him the test to see what he really wants to do about that. Okay, foxes have holes. They have a place that they're going to go. That's theirs. Birds of the air have a nest, and they're going to go and they're going to come back. Birds will fly away, but they'll go back to their nest. They've got a nest. But when he said, the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head, he's telling him and us that I'm going forward until the final place where I have to go, which will be the cross. After I'm done at the cross, when was he ever laid to rest? When he went to the grave. And then when he was in the grave, he took care of business with the enemy. But when he rose and when he made it back into heaven, that's where he rests at. That's his resting place. That's his home. So that's the same vision that you and I have to have. Basically, we should not have stopping points to the place where we're set that we're never going to move. We're never going to launch out again. We're never going to go anywhere. It's great that we have a home, but what if God calls you out of that home and says, go over here? It's great that you got a vehicle to drive, but what if God says, give up your vehicle? I've heard of testimonies. I've heard of situations. Know the Spirit of the Lord. He has a purpose if he calls you to do that. He's not just going to randomly pick numbers and say, Ron, give up your car. Sister Lucille, give up your house. But if he does those things, he has a place for you to go, something for you to do. And what I'm saying about that is we can't allow ourselves to be even as comfortable as a fox in a foxhole, even as comfortable as a bird in a bird's nest. And we have to say, if we're going to be real disciples of the Lord, we're going to go wherever he calls us to go. And if he says, keep moving, keep moving. So the point that I want to make on that, because he's talking about being a disciple for Jesus. Not for yourself, for Jesus. We like certain things. We all have furniture. We go pick out the kind of furniture we like. We have cars. We try our best to pick out something that we enjoy driving. We have our favorite places to go eat. And if we have the opportunity and the options to pick those places, that's where we go. But Jesus was saying, I have one thing on my mind. I'm going to finish what God called me to do. The cross is where I'm headed. And if you're going with me, we're not stopping until we get there. We're going all the way. If you're in this ministry for the Lord, don't stop. Just keep going wherever he says to go. Pick up and keep moving. So here comes another one in verse 59. And he said to another, follow me. Now Jesus says it to this person, follow me. But the reply back is, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. He looks back to his immediate family. Sounds very legitimate. But in the context of knowing Jesus knows the heart and not just the words that come out of people's mouths, he knew that really what this individual was saying was, I'm not done living back here yet. I don't want to follow you yet. I don't want to go this time. Let me go back and I'll come back when I'm ready, basically is what's going on. Jesus sees through that. But because this is what Jesus replied, and Jesus is not somebody that wants to give us a hard time about what we say. I mean, you and I would think that, okay, yeah, you know, Jesus, give him a break. He wants to go back. His father wasn't dead yet. So he's going to go stay with his father until however long his father lives. And then, you know, after the burial, you know, after that's done, maybe I'll come back and follow Jesus then. He's living, looking back instead of looking forward. Jesus gave him an opportunity. Follow me. Let's go forward. No, I want to go backwards. I'm just going to stay where I'm at. That's what the man did. So then verse 60 sounds a little harsh by Jesus, but he knows his heart. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach. See, Jesus was put a call out to be a preacher right here. And the preacher said no. Said, I'd rather be with my dad, wait till he dies, and then I might take up the ministry. If God calls you into the ministry, the worst thing we can do is make delays for getting out there and doing what he calls us to do. But know that he calls you. And know that he calls you to where he wants you to go. So this man was given words from Jesus saying, let the dead bury their dead. In other words, when someone passes on, there'll be enough of them left, they can bury him. That's not the important thing. The important thing is look ahead and keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand me. Jesus is not preaching against going to a funeral and seeing your loved ones buried. He's not preaching against that. He's not teaching against that. But he read this man's heart and said, you really don't have any desire to follow me and go forward. He knew that. So now let's look again. Verse 61. And another one said, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Sounds again like this ought to be permitted. Maybe this ought to be something Jesus should let happen. But Jesus says unto him, and this is something that's going to teach us about looking forward and not backwards. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Could be a tough thing to handle when you hear these words, but honestly, Jesus is saying, once you become a child of God, this business of looking back and trying to go back and play around in some of these things that you came out of, that's going to disqualify you for being fit for God's kingdom. Because God's looking for someone that puts his hands on the plow, picks up this word for themselves personally, for the call of whatever ministry God would have you to do, and go forward. No matter what the situation or circumstance is, no matter how personal the situation is. And it is tough. But what God would have us to do is he just wants our heart to be in agreement. I believe God would check us in our spirit and he would get us to the point to see if we would let go. And then I believe in his goodness and his grace. If we really had an urgent need at home, I believe he would give us the mercy and grace to go home and take care of it and then go on back out into ministry. But he's looking at the heart up front. And so what he wants up front is a willing heart that says, God, I want to go forward. I don't want to go backwards. I want to keep my eyes looking forward. The cross is always forward. Forward focus on the cross. There wasn't anything in Scripture that said that the disciples or anybody went behind and looked at the backside of the cross. They looked at the cross head on while Jesus was on the cross. When you look at him on the cross, he's no longer there on the cross, but that cross is that portal that helps us see straight into heaven. He went and made a way for us. So my eyes and my focus need to be on heaven, getting to heaven, getting others to heaven. Focus on that and keep your spiritual eyes focused on seeing the things that Jesus wants us to see. I want to go to one more place. Yeah.
When you set your first furrow, you find a point of reference on the other side of the field, and you keep your eye on that point of reference, in this case the cross. But if you take your eye off that point of reference and you look back and you see what's going on and everything else, then your furrow starts wandering all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
And that first furrow is what sets up all the rest of your plowing. So
It just keeps your heart moving in the right place. This one is the one that got me because I've read this scripture and I've probably preached on it and heard others teach on it and others preach on it, but it has to do with the prodigal son. But I want to focus on the father. And I want us to look at Luke chapter 15. And what an example of a father looking forward instead of looking backwards. Start at verse 11, Luke 15. I think this one will help drive the point in the closest way that you and I can relate to what Jesus is sending a message to us about. Be careful not looking back, but to look forward. Verse 11 says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And he divided unto them his living." Basically, the son is coming to the father and saying, "I want anything that is rightfully mine. I want it now. And I'm getting ready to leave and do my own thing." Okay, so verse 13 goes on and says, "And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he'd spent everything, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." So the young man is desperately hungry, and he's eating the husk, corn husk, that were fed to the pigs. "When he came to himself," and I believe that he had help getting to this place. I'll talk about that in a minute. "When he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" So now he's reached the end of his rope. His way of living got him really off track. Living with the pigs, eating the pig food. He thinks about home, and he's rehearsed what he's going to say to his father, and he just wants to go home and be like a hired servant so that he can at least be taken care of. He says he's not worthy to be called a son anymore, only just a hired servant. So he gets up in verse 20 and he goes to the father. When he's yet a great way off. Now, this is pretty deep. When he gets a great way off, his father saw him. His father wasn't sitting at home in a room. He had chores. He had things that he needed to do on his farm. But he was so looking forward to his son coming home. Let's keep the talking down, please, during Bible study. He was so looking forward to his son. I don't know how many days he did this. But while the son was still a long ways away, the son could see his father, and the father was looking in the direction of the son, looking forward. And then, when his father saw him, he had compassion and he ran. Running is something that you normally... you go forward. It's hard to run backwards. It's very clumsy, and you won't do it long. But running is something that takes you forward. I see a picture of the Spirit of the Lord in the church and in the heart of us that has the ability to run forward. The Father runs forward. Falls on the neck of his son and kisses him. This father could only be seeing things of faith in the future to do these things, because the normal reaction, we're human. Our son, our daughter leaves, takes their goods, goes out, says, I'm big enough, I'm old enough, I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do, how I want to do. We know the outcome's going to be, at some point they're either going to have to come home and get straightened out, or they're going to be so stubborn that they live on the street and never come home. But the typical thing of us, human side of us, not the spirit of us, not the Christian side of us, the human side of us is to put the finger out and just wait. I told you that this, you know, give them the right act when they come home. Not this father. He saw forward with God's grace, and he does things that gives us a strong message of always look forward in faith at others. You might see their filth. I mean, can you imagine the son coming down the street? He hadn't bathed. He smelled like pigs. He was skin and bones. I don't know what he weighed, but I mean, you're living on pig husk, corn husk. You're not getting any kind of proper food. So he looks horrible. He looks horrible. He smells bad. That's representing what sin looks like on anybody. Represents that. Yeah, go ahead.
He knows who you are.
And at that point also, when he sees you moving forward to him, so far away in your walk, and so in disarray of where you should be, what is the next word that is spoken? He had compassion. Mm-hmm. He didn't have disgust.
Right.
He didn't have a rule to place before you. You're a sinner.
Right.
You need to repent. You need to do this and you need to do that. You need to change it. No. If that is not in that sentence. As a matter of fact, the father ran to the son, to his own flesh and blood, with compassion, and ran and fell, and loved him.
Yeah, the embrace.
And loved him.
See, there's a strong message here that I want to say to anybody tonight that wonders what God will do when you turn and come back to Him. It's an embracing that He'll do. And this kiss represents His love. I mean, the guy knew how wrong he was because he talked about it himself. And so I want to say this about people that you and I can, on the outside, it looks and observance like they're living in sin and they're doing things, and rightfully so, some are. But the greater message we can send to them is when they start to make a turn, is open up the arms and run to them and welcome them and let them know that we're not holding anything against them. Total release, forgiveness. The father held nothing against this son. And now he's going to go forward. And if anybody knows Christian comedians, I'm going to talk about Mark Lowry for just a minute, if you've ever heard of him. He had teachers tell him he was nothing but a troubled kid. He was very hyperactive. You would not have wanted him to sit by you in church because he would distract you. He told on himself in school how he would get up sometimes and just run around the room. He got labeled. They put him through tests trying to figure out what's wrong with this kid. This is his testimony. You can research it if you want to. God looked forward in his life. His mom saw something good in him. He sings with the Gaithers today. Got a beautiful tenor voice. He can crack a good joke. But we do it ourselves in our churches. It's a borderline. I got to be careful because I am for discipline. I am. Ask any of my kids if we believe in discipline, and they'll gladly testify, yes, Dad and Mom believe in discipline. Am I telling the truth? You want to testify about that tonight? But what we have to do is look forward into the heart of what God can do with a child. And if you're prepared to discipline a child, now we're past the days in the church. When I was growing up in the church, anybody in the church could discipline me and it was okay with mom and dad, and then I'd get more discipline at home. Today in society, you got to be careful who you scold, who you touch, how you handle. And I would expect the respect of that in this home, in this church. But if you have a place to discipline somebody, Some of them are big kid adults that you got to discipline too. Be extra ready to turn and be like this father in Scripture and love them. And don't just leave them in discipline. We miss and make mistakes there too often. And we send our teenagers out on the street because the street will receive them as they are. They won't come in and sit on the back row and be their best behaved every service. There's going to be some notes. We don't like it. There might be an occasional cell phone ring. I really don't like that. There might be some occasional people get up and leave the sanctuary. I don't like that. But if I go around scolding everybody every time they do that, and trust me, I've wanted to at times, we got to love each other. And so I want to move forward this year in 2012. I want our young people back. I want our young people back in the arms of love. I want them to know that even if they can't behave their best, we're going to love them anyway. And they're going to grow in the Spirit of God's love. You know what happened to this young man? We're going to have to wait till we get to heaven to know completely what happened. But how about this? He messed up in the biggest way. He comes home and he finds out that his dad's not just X'd his name off of the family tree, but his dad's watching for him, on the lookout. He had so much compassion, he's looking for him. I'm looking for Dylan to come back to church. I'm looking for my son to come back to, both my sons to come back to church. I'm looking for many of the young people to return. Melissa, we want more people your age in this church. Billy, Matthew, I know Matthew's not here, but Billy, we need more young people your age. David Griggs, we need more people your age. And whatever age we are. Shannon, it's good to have you in church. I want to see you here more. Because I love you. I do. I want to see you come to this church. This is a family. Melody, thank you for coming back to church. It's been a little while. Thank you for being here tonight. Herman, Loretta, Juana, it's good to have all you back. I know you were busy doing stuff with family, but we love you and we're so thankful that you're here tonight. Chuck, it's good to have you. Ron, it's good to have you. Sister Faith, I know she's not in here, but it's good to have her. Lucille, my wife, my sister, my daughter, my son-in-law, my grandbabies. We got to love each other and keep this family together. I'm going forward in 2012 to see great things in your life. And I want you to go forward and see great things in my life, what God's going to do. We're not great in ourselves, but let Him do something great in us. And so this is the message of going forward. Too many people are going to sit around a month after 2012 and go back into the same rehearsal of all the bad stuff in 2011. Don't go there. Please don't go there. God's got something great. He made a new month. He made a new year. New things are coming. And so what's He do? The Father gives this Son something brand new that He's never had. Brand new. He left with His possessions that just because of the custom of the day, if this son would have tried this in today's culture, he'd have probably been said, going out the door, you ain't getting nothing from me the way you're asking for it. But in the custom of this, it was customary for the sons to be delegated things that was really the father had invested and built up, and he was going to give portions to the family. So he took his and ran. But when he came home, he got the best reception of the embrace of God's mercy. That's what that picture is, Brother Ron, that you were beautifully describing. All of that together, one motion after the other, is the embrace of the Lord Jesus. So in that message alone, young people, if you're running from the Lord, you're not alone. People do it all the time. But know this, when you turn to come back, what God's going to do is He's going to hold His arms out. He's going to embrace you, hug you on the neck, kiss you, and say, I love you and I've been waiting on you to come home while you were yet so far out there in the world. And adults can do that too. We can get away from God, but come back. Come back because the embrace is worth coming back home to. And that's what this prodigal found out. But then the father goes on and he's continuing to look forward. He sets his son up for the best yet of his life by doing something. The scripture says, Verse 22. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, comma, because I know Brother Ron likes commas, and put it on him, semicolon. Now we're going to test each other's, because now there's a to-be-continued part of this. Oh, the first half is good, Brother Ron, gets the best robe, but now there's more. Now there's so much more. And put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. It keeps going. Now there's semicolons. And bring hither the fatted calf. Kill it, and let us eat and be merry. My son was dead. He's alive. He was lost, and he is found. And they began to be merry. You know what the father just gave to that son? I'll use what Jesus gave to us. He gave us, that's the picture of eternal life. The best robe. The ring on the finger. The Bible says that you and I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've been given a deposit of things to come. What the Father just gave to that son was a deposit for the rest of his life to look forward that you can have the best. You can have the best, son. And it comes by being in the family. The best that God has for us is us together, not apart. So I want you to take this challenge of prayer and thought with me that I'm not looking backwards to 2011. Now I'm going to close with one verse because I want to tell you about things to remember though. Psalms 20. I'm 5 minutes over, but I'm looking forward. I'm almost done. Look at Psalms 20. We'll close with this. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, because there's trouble that's out there for 2012. Things are going to happen, but you don't have to look at the trouble. Okay? I want you to understand this tonight. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Now David is remembering something from the past. The God of Jacob. It's okay for us to go in the past if we're going to see the good things God did. But if you and I go visiting in the past and reminisce about the hurt, the pain, the sorrow, the things, even the sins, you should not even talk in great detail about all the sins that you used to do because you're going back there. But the place that God lets us go back in our memories, it's okay to go back to the day when grandma and grandpa shouted in the church. But don't go back there and say, that's all it was then. See the good that God did, but go forward for your own life. So what's happening in verse 1 is, Lord, hear thee in the day of trouble. That's looking forward, saying there's going to be a day of trouble. When it comes up, remember the name of the God of Jacob to defend thee. So now you got to go back and remember, what do I do when I'm in trouble? Remember the God of Jacob. Remember the God of Isaac. Remember the God of Abraham. Remember the God of David. Remember the God who delivered Daniel. Go back in memory to these places. And go back in your family memories when mom and dad taught you the word and when you could hear good instruction. And go back and retell them funny stories of being in church and growing up and things like that. But don't stay in the junk that's in the past. Pull out the good, but keep going forward. It's okay to remember things. Verse 2 says, send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifices. Selah, even calling on the Lord. Lord, remember. Remember the good things that we did in you, because we need your mercy. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. You know what banners are for? To remember where God brought us from, where God protected us. Wave the banners. You can talk about all the banners that God did for you, but just don't get yourself talking with the wrong kind of a spirit that you're going back and reminiscing about the trouble, the sorrow while you were there before the banner showed up. Because the nature of the flesh is to go back and complain every year. The nature of the flesh is to remember the burden of the church 20 years ago when the carpet was the wrong color and nobody asked my opinion and they put it in anyway. And I had to walk on it every service and all I could see was the carpet. Those things happen. And people are out of church today because they've not received the message of letting go of the past and looking to the Lord in the future. It can happen here if we're not careful. But I must go on. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. I love that word this year. Saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. That's a verse that you can underline and know that God is ready going forward with you all the way through this year. We've got a verse. Now know it. Get it in your spirit. Know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. Those that are calling on the anointing and the Spirit of the Lord to be with us, guess what? He's got it all worked out for us. He will hear us from his holy heaven with his saving strength of his right hand. And I could preach right now. But I love you. I told you that, so I'm going to let you go. Because I want you to love me and come back. Some trust in chariots. And they'll go back and they'll rehearse the chariot days. Oh, the chariot horses. Oh, the chariots were so great. Greatest military weapon we had, our chariots. Some will go back and trust in horses. Man, those black stallions, once you get them broke, can't beat them. Best horse. They got the strength, the endurance. You can ride them all day. We can go to battle all night. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's what we remember. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. If we go back to 2011, remember the name of the Lord our God who brought us out, who brought us up, who stood us up, who heard our prayers, who answered our needs, who met our situations. See, I'm starting to preach now. They are brought down and fallen. Who? Those that go back and remember the wrong things. But we are risen and stand upright. That's a good time for you to stand. Can we stand? Verse 9 sets us up to pray. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. Boy, he's so good. Oh, man, I'm telling you what, I forget about the offering. I don't know what you call that kind of a pastor that forgets to take the offering up. But we need to do that. So I'm going to pray, and in the prayer, after I pray, you just give your giving. I'll already ask the blessing. I'll look forward above and beyond the givings, and we'll pray the blessing before we receive it. Lord, we're so thankful. A great, 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 great year you have planned for us. Lord, you see us as the prodigal son's father sees his children. And you are waiting on us to just return and ask your anointing to come back on us. The best coat, the ring, the shoes, and killing the fatted calf. Eating and being merry, not party, but merry. Rejoicing in spirit, knowing that our peace is in the Lord. Help us forget what needs to be forgotten of 2011. Help us to go forward and see our eyes, our hands on the plow looking forward, our vision on the cross, seeing heaven, knowing your word. keeping our eyes upon Jesus. We pray over the offerings. Lord, I look forward to this year, 2012, abundance in our giving, receiving, in our offerings of tithes, missions, greater things, greater blessings, greater abundance. Send your love on these great people that's here tonight. The body of Christ is getting closer together. And I thank you, Jesus, for your love, for your mercy and compassion on us, how we need it. Church, you're blessed tonight. Would you give as on your way out tonight? Just give because you love the Lord. And God bless you. You're dismissed.